Our scripture reading this morning is one more time, James chapter 5, and reading verses 13 to 20, and we'll be considering verses 19 and 20 this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, these two verses, 19 and 20, form, in a sense, an ending not only to the immediate context of which we've read, but also more broadly, an end to the epistle itself. And it wonderfully, as it were, ties the loose ends together to such that James ends with his general purpose of the epistle, which was concern for believers. It was a concern that people were acting in a way that was not in concert with the Christian faith. So some were acting as though they were Christians when in fact they weren't. They were claiming to have faith when in actual fact their faith was dead, at least from all indications about their life. They were claiming to be Christians, but their tongues gave them away. They spoke like non-Christians. They treated one another not in a Christian way. They fought with each other. They couldn't have certain things, so what did they do? They went to war with one another. They killed one another. Now, that's not to say that they committed murder in amongst the church, but killing in the sense of hurting somebody else, trampling over somebody else, so that you can get what you want. In fact, some of them, we remember in terms of James, were defrauding one another. They were having workers and they weren't paying them. And James has to warn those people against that. So this epistle then is about warning people. And so quite appropriately then, James ends with these words that convey the burden that James has upon his heart to the hearts of all God's people. Not only am I concerned about these things, James is saying, but each and every one of you ought to be concerned about these things. Each and every one of you ought to be instruments in God's hands to call people back to be those that go after those that are erring and lovingly and gently to speak with them, even as Nathan did with respect to David, and bring them back, not condemn them out of hand. Because remember what we said before, God's warnings always imply that there is forgiveness. The whole point of the warning is that you may stop. If it was just to give the verdict of eternal judgment, then why even bother? What's the point? And so James ends this way then, brethren, if anyone among you wanders, there's a warning that the people that he's speaking about, at times we can be in that situation too. But there's hope, because others should bring them back. So in terms of the general epistle, it's a fitting end, a rally, as it were, a cry for action. But also in the immediate passage that we have, you have people that are sick. And some of those people are sick because they've sinned. Not in general, you understand, because otherwise we'd all be sick, right? But they've sinned in such a way that God has chosen to discipline them, and he's disciplining them with respect to sickness. And so it's right and proper that we address that we go to them, that we speak about them, so that they might be healed, but also so that those sins may be addressed. So there are portions whereby the sicknesses are not just, I was going to say random, but nothing is random with God, but it's certainly from our perspective that it seems random. But they're not necessarily random. Sometimes it's very deliberate on the part of God. So those people in Corinth that were abusing the Lord's Supper, it wasn't randomly that some of them got sick and many of them died. It was a judgment of God upon them, so that it would be a warning to the church and to the churches at large. So this letter, we cannot read this letter without coming away from it with this love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot view the church indifferently. We cannot remain unmoved when somebody is straying. I mean, what kind of family would that be? If somebody's going astray, going out and doing terrible things, getting into trouble, and the family does absolutely nothing, the parents do nothing, the brothers and sisters do nothing. What kind of a family would that be? Terrible family. So what kind of church would it be where people can start straying in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of their beliefs, and nobody says boo? Nobody cares. And James says that ought not to be so. That we need to have a heart for those people. A heart that is willing to take risks. A heart that is willing to go to them, not knowing what their response would be. Who knew what David would say to Nathan? He could have had him put into prison. He could have silenced him. After all, he had Uriah killed in order to hide his sin. Could have happened to Nathan. Could have said it's too risky. But he went. Sometimes that's the way we feel. Oh, that person is negative. They'll get on our case. They'll fight with us. We don't want to even raise it. Just let them slowly drift off. We don't do that with our children, do we? We don't say, oh, they may be angry with us if we say something. We say it anyway. That's what James is saying. We need to be ready. If we've learned anything by reading the book of James, and others I'm sure have read it at other times, but certainly those that are in the Bible study, we've gone over it for the last year and a half. If anything sticks, it ought to be this. We can't ignore those that are straying. We need to go after them lovingly and gently. And we need to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to speak ill of the church. We ought not to publicly make statements that disparage the church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it has its faults and wrinkles and warts, nevertheless, it is that divine institution whereby we get comfort, by which we get help in our time of need. And so the first thing that these verses address to us is the danger of which we all should be aware. Brethren, he said, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, he doesn't say a member, an elder, a deacon, or minister. He doesn't focus in on any particular person. Doesn't say any women go astray, or many, or any children. He doesn't say that at all. Anyone. That includes every one of us. None of us can say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. What James is saying in verses 19 and 20 don't apply to me. I'll never be in that situation. King David could never have said that. In all of the wisdom that God gave to him, King David sitting here this morning would never dream of saying, doesn't apply to me. Because it did. We read about it this morning. So we all have to be careful. Why? Because it's such a subtle danger. It's so innocuous. It's hardly noticeable. And we see that by the word that he uses. He said, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. You know, when we wander, we don't do a U-turn. I mean, if we wander from the path, we're not necessarily going in the opposite direction. I mean, that becomes too obvious. When we wander, we start straying ever so gently. And it's hard even to tell that we're wandering, that we're going astray. And it takes quite a while before we're that far apart. And now it becomes more apparent. But when we start wondering, it's very, very subtle. And that's the way the devil is. He's not going to call us to do an outrageous sin. Because he knows we're going to laugh at that. We're going to say, are you kidding me? So, he calls us just to take one step. I mean, look at the way he came to Eve. He didn't come with one of the fruit off the tree and said, here you go, take a bite. He didn't say that at all. It came very gently. Did God say you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Gets into conversation. She doesn't find a threat there. After all, he's just asking a question. But very subtly, he moves her along in the direction that he wants her to go. And so we have to be careful that we don't look at our life and say, oh, I'm not wandering. Well, maybe it might be the case that you're not way out there, but you've laid the foundation, you've taken the step, and you're refusing to correct it. And so in time, it is going to get further and further apart, and you're going to find yourself in deep trouble. The sheep don't jump off the end of a cliff and separate themselves from the shepherd. They just start wandering this way. And soon they're lost. And they're in great danger. So each and every one of us has to understand that that danger applies to us. It is in terms of doctrine. It's also in terms of practice. So we can't just console ourselves with the fact that, oh yeah, I still believe the doctrines of the church. I still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I still believe in the confessions as they as they summarize for us the teaching of the scriptures. So therefore, I'm okay. That's back to James, right? I say I have faith, but my actions though say something else. Well, you can't get away with that statement, because James won't allow you to get away with it. And so we have to look at not only what we believe, but how we behave. As James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word also. So when we look at our life, then we have to look at both aspects of it. How do we behave? That is, in the light of God's word, not how do we behave with respect to how we think about it, because often we think I'm doing fine, even when things are not. But how am I acting in relation to the word of God? If David had said that, he would have stopped. Who knows what kind of arguments he justified in doing the things that he did. But he certainly didn't look at the law of God and say, am I breaking the law of God? I mean, how can anyone order somebody to be killed, have a relationship with somebody else's wife, and then say, I mean, I can't see how I could possibly have broken the seventh commandment or the sixth commandment. No. When you look at your life, as James says, you need to look into the mirror of the law, because it's the law that will tell you that you are out of sync in your behavior. And so the law is very important. We need to meditate upon it so that with the purpose, as James says earlier, with the purpose of seeing the differences between what I'm doing and what the law says. And when I see those differences, those black marks on my face, I need to go and ask forgiveness and change my ways by His grace. So, each of us then has to be so careful that we don't allow this deviation, because this deviation in the end will lead us to death itself. And James addressed that earlier on too. When we're tempted, it's like a seed is planted in us. And when we allow it to remain and we nurture it, cuddle it, then in the end it's going to grow. And with the analogy that he used, of course, it's going to give birth. And what is that but death itself? So if we go astray and we begin to shield that and we begin to hide it, we begin to justify it, then be clear in your minds that it will visit you, and it will visit you with death itself. Because that's what the end of sin is. And therefore we need to be very, very careful that we look at these things. And Paul warns the Corinthians when he's talking about the Israelites and all the things that they did and the unbelief that they showed and the mistakes that they made. He says, and you, these things were written not to castigate those in the Old Testament for what they did. These things are written as an admonition for you. And let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So it's a warning that James, in these words, conveys to each and every one of us. And so we need to ask that the Lord would grant us the wisdom to be able to self-analyze our own lives, but also that we as believers may, in a loving and gentle way, be alert and sensitive to people going astray. Now that's a very difficult job, because as I said, when you stray, you don't move that far apart, but you do move and you get further and further apart. Well, we want to know at the earliest moment that deviation has taken place. And the elders can't do it. We can't look at everyone's life in detail and see where those deviations are coming. Now, that's a responsibility that falls on each and every one of us. Those that are close with others in the congregation, they need to keep an eye out for one another. A wandering heart needs a watchful eye. Your eye. You need to keep an eye on your brother and sister. Not in a prying way. Not in a critical way. I mean, oh, I got you now. No. but in a loving, in a gentle way, just as parents are always watching over their children. To see the slightest wandering so that they can be warned and so that the danger doesn't get huge. But not only is it a subtle danger, it's also a serious danger. It's serious because it's a wandering from the truth. It's a wandering from God Himself. It's not that they are breaking some command, some rule. And we see it in kind of a cold way. You know, there are many rules in our world, and some rules we really don't see as that serious because we don't really believe that they're that, you know, the government made the rules, but they're kind of silly rules sometimes, we think. And so that's the way we address them. If we break them, oh, well, long as we didn't get caught, no big deal. It wasn't some moral sin that we did. I mean, that's the way we look at the rules. But we can't look at God's commandments in that light. God's commandments are not willy-nilly rules that He makes just to make our lives miserable. The commands that God gives are serious things because they can bring into our lives death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. So we can't take it lightly. We can't say, oh, he's just going on up there. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. What James is warning us about is life and death. Which is what he says in verse 20. We'll save a soul from death, not discomfort, not some wasted time as they go down this track and now they have to come back. It's not about that. It's much more serious than that. It's death itself. And so, as we consider this wandering in our own lives, let's consider it with the seriousness that it deserves. You know, we've had, you know, quite a lot of people with cancer. I mean, that's something they want to detect as early as possible. Not a wait. Not say, oh, well, no big deal, I don't have time now, I'll address it down. No, immediately. Well, sin is millions of times worse than that. And so we need to detect it at the earliest possible time. Because the end of that road is death itself. So we can't take it lightly in ourselves. And we can't take it lightly as we see it in others. If we have any ounce of love for them, then we need to take seriously this warning. That they have not just deviated from the church, it's not deviated from us and the way that we all behave, but they're deviating from the truth of Christ. They're deviating from the only foundation that there is. They're deviating from the Lord of life. And that is only going to lead to death. To live apart from God is death, says the psalm. So it is subtle, but it is dangerous. Very dangerous. And so many examples are given again in the scriptures of people that wandered from the truth with respect to doctrine, but also with respect to their practice. And all of those passages speak very seriously about what they were doing. And the apostles are very concerned about the things that they were doing. And when we start wandering from the truth, then the things get worse and worse. I mean, look at David. First, he wanders with respect to being tempted by Bathsheba. Then he wanders some more in lying and covering it up. Then he wanders some more in having Uriah the Hittite put to death. And then he wanders more in keeping it quiet, such that God has to send Nathan and, in a way, trap him. That's why he had to give that parable. Because otherwise, David would not have heard it. If there was any indication that somebody was trying to uncover something in his life, he would have acted just as just as maliciously as he did towards Uriah the Hittite. And so God wonderfully does it in such a way that he gives it in a parable form, and before David can know it, he's standing there fully exposed. But by the grace of God, he repents and is restored. And so this deviation is dangerous because it gets deeper and deeper the more we allow it to go. As they say, you know, once the first time you do a certain sin, it's really difficult. Because you know it's wrong, and you haven't been doing that, you know, before. And now there's a real change in your life and your mental attitude towards something. But then when you do it, the second time, it's not so hard. The third time is less hard even still. And then after a while, you just get used to it. So it becomes very dangerous. It becomes very devious. And so we need to be on our guard against these things. But in the second place, James alerts us to a duty that falls upon each and every one of us. There's a responsibility that this duty brings upon others. And to whom does it come? Well, the responsibility for what James is saying falls upon each and every one of us. He says, let him and someone turns him back. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, so that's the person that's wandering, and someone turns him back. Doesn't say an elder, doesn't say a minister, doesn't say a deacon. It says, and anyone, one of you. The responsibility to watch over one another and to take action when that deviation occurs falls upon you and it falls upon me. We can't say it's the elder's responsibility. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to watch over anyone. It's all up to the elders. Well, that's not taken away from the responsibility that falls upon us as elders of the church. Certainly we have that responsibility. But the scriptures makes it clear that the responsibility falls on you too. Even in Matthew 18, where we have that passage about church discipline, where does it begin? It begins with a person going to their brother who sinned to try and sort it out. What is that? But restoration. That's going to somebody that is at fault and trying to plead with them and work with them so that the thing can be sorted out. And if it works, then that's the end of it. You've restored the brother right there and then. If it doesn't, you ask help of somebody else that knows about the situation, hopefully, and then you go to him and you try it again. And if it fails, it comes to the church. So any notion that going after those that are straying is exclusively in the domain of the elders is clearly rejected by the scriptures. It falls on you, as well as the elders of the church. And so, and we said that earlier too, last time, when we were talking about confession of sin. It wasn't just to the elders that they need to confess that sin. It may be that they need to confess that sin to you. It may be that they need to confess it to their wife. So when this person in Matthew 18 goes to this person that has sinned against them, then confession takes place there. They don't have to come to the church and say, oh, I want to make a confession of my sin before everyone. There's no need. You do it to that person with whom you've had this conflict and sinned against. So even with the confession of sin, to whom we do it, has already alerted us to the fact that we all may be involved in this process of restoration to those that go astray. So the responsibility is yours. James is leaving you with that thought, with that injunction, that God wants to use you as an instrument in his hands. Because after all, you are part and parcel of the family of God. And after all, these people are supposedly your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are not moved by the danger that they're in, then how in the world can we possibly claim that the love of God abides in our hearts? How is that possible? How is it possible for a parent to say, I love my child, but then when they go astray, they don't do anything? Couldn't care less. We wouldn't give that statement any weight at all, would we? We would be like James. They say they have faith, but it's a dead faith. It's not faith at all. And so we have to have this concern for them. And so we need to pray for them. We need to find ways in which we might call them to repentance. Plead with them. Use whatever powers of wisdom we have in the scriptures, like Nathan, to help to uncover, but in not in a critical way that we want to say, aha, we got you now, but in a helpful way that they may be able to see the danger that they're in, so they might repent and that they may be restored. What a difference a loving pastoral concern for those that are straying would make in the life of the church. That if we were surrounded with such people, what comfort that would bring into our lives. I'm not saying that it's not there in the church. But I'm saying it's something that we need to call each other to, attention to. And we need to improve on that so that we might indeed continue to watch over our brothers and sisters. In fact, the Old Testament speaks about that watchman on the wall. If we don't warn those people and danger is coming, and then that danger overcomes them, then they will certainly suffer, and they have a responsibility for themselves. But you also bear the responsibility. The Lord said, I'm going to require their blood of you. That's not to say that they're innocent and that there's no responsibility, but you had a responsibility, and you failed in that responsibility. But if you warn them, if you work with them and you love them and you help them and still they go astray, well, they're going to suffer, but you will have no comeback from the Lord because you have been faithful in calling them and helping them. But there's a word of caution even here. Because when we seek to help other people that are going astray, it may be that we are not equipped to do it. I mean, if I'm walking along the side of the road and there's a river and somebody's drowning and I can't swim, well, I ought not to jump in, right? I mean, that's silly. People have lost their lives. So there's a sense that I'm not equipped to actually do the task. But it doesn't mean that I can just walk by. It doesn't mean that I can just walk by and do nothing and say to the people, well, I didn't know how to swim. I couldn't save him, so I just carried on walking. There's something that we can do. We can raise the alarm. We can call the police in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may think this is such a complicated thing that I can't. I mean, maybe it's a young person, right? Just made profession of faith. Maybe they feel that they're way above their heads to try and help this person because they know about it. And they say, no, I can't do that. But they can go to the elders. They can notify others and thereby show their love. So there may be all kinds of things. There are certain situations where the situation is complicated. But and Paul mentions that. He states in Galatians chapter 6, if someone is caught in a sin, they that are spiritual should restore him gently, but they must watch themselves lest they also be tempted. So there are times when the situation is complex and is dangerous for us. So we have to weigh our own abilities and maturity in the faith. And see if we can help. And if we can't help, but we know about it, then we need not to ignore it, but we need to call others perhaps that are more mature than us, better equipped than us. And if we can't find someone, then we certainly have to go to the elders and ask them to intervene to help this person. And Matthew 18, of course, says exactly the same thing. See how our intervention is crucial, is vital. James describes it as bring him back. And so now that's a question that we have to look at. And what does it mean to bring him back? And what does it mean when it says, you will save a soul from death? Here's how James addresses the seriousness of what he's speaking about, but also addressing the reward of faithfulness to this duty. If we are faithful in this duty as a church, look at the benefits. Look at what will happen. We will save souls. We will save people from death. Not just loss of money, not just loss of inconvenience. No. This is going to save them from death itself. Sometimes we think, oh, people will learn by their experience. They'll learn by example. Hard knocks, right? So let them go ahead and do it and get hurt, and they'll learn from that. You can't do that here. Not here at all. It's like your children drive too fast, and then recklessly. And we say, oh, well, let them have an accident. They'll learn. Well, maybe they have an accident, and there's no time to learn after that, because it's the end. This deviation that James is speaking about, as we've stressed, is very serious. It threatens the very life of that person. And so we can't sit back and say, oh, well, they'll learn when they make the mistake. No. We're saving them from death. And therefore, we need to be encouraged, and we need to understand what it means. I mean, we spoke about that this morning in terms of Sunday school. I mean, what are we saying? Save them from death. Are we saying that if we don't, they're going to be lost eternally? Is that what James is saying? Well, clearly not. Because there are many, many scriptures that we can go to whereby we understand that we cannot be lost as believers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, that you are in my Father's hand and nobody can snatch you from my hands. The ministry of Christ on the cross is eloquent testimony to that, that the devil was soundly defeated. And as I've said many times, there's never been a day in the history of the church in which the kingdom of darkness has taken one person from the kingdom of light. Yes, reprobates, hypocrites, but never a child of God. It has never happened, and it never will happen. So what does James mean? Does he mean when he says that? Well, there are various interpretations that people have come up with looking at these verses. Some of them speak about it in terms of that he's not speaking about eternal death, but physical death. And I guess maybe there's some aspect of that in terms of that Christians can, in fact, suffer death and not necessarily lose their salvation. I mean, Corinthians 13, right? Here are these people, they're abusing the Lord's Supper. Many of them fell asleep. Does it mean that each and every one of them was reprobate? No. Ananias and Sapphira acted in a way that God took their lives. Does it infer then that they were unbelievers, that they were reprobate? No, we're not given that. So there are times, and that may come as a shock to some of you, there are times that God says, enough is enough. You're coming home. And so we have to take seriously as we walk with the Lord. Sometimes he does remove us, because in a sense we're doing more damage in the kingdom of God than we're helping. And though he's warned us, we take no note. Well, God will do something, as he did in Acts 5 and as he did in 1 Corinthians 11. But I'm not convinced that we can just simply make that statement and, you know, get rid of the problem. Because it is serious, as I've stressed. The wages of sin is death. And so I'm not comfortable in saying, well, it just refers to physical death. No. So what does James mean then? Well, others have said, well, it's speaking about the situation from the earthly perspective. So that from our perspective, we don't know whether these people are reprobate or whether these people are straying as Christians and will be brought back, or whether they're reprobate, it's impossible to bring them back. And they'll go down the whole path and go down to the end because they're never saved. As James addresses, that there are some people that say they have faith, but they don't have faith at all. It's a false faith. In that sense, they are unbelievers. And in time, maybe it will be shown that they are actually reprobate. And so there's a mixture of people that we may address in this situation in a church. We may go after some people and lovingly and call them and talk with them, and they may not care one iota what you have to say. Because it's not a matter that they had faith and now they're straying, it's they never had faith at all. And now they're going and you're trying to bring them back, and they couldn't care less. Even though we don't want to make the statement that they're reprobate, but in time, that may be actually the case. And so in that sense, what James is saying, from our perspective, that may be a possibility, we just don't know. But we ought to be serious about calling them, and we are actually saving them from death. Whether it be physical, God doing physical death on his children when they've been stubborn, or whether it be eternal death with respect to those that don't have any faith and they continue to go further and further and deny the truth and walk away from God, then if they repent, right? We don't know whether they're reprobate. So if they're going down that path, and maybe they were hypocrites, but they're going down that path and we speak to them and they turn and they repent, then we have saved them from eternal death. Not we in the sense that in and out of our own wisdom we did it. Nathan would never have said, you know what? I need to be put on a pedestal because I saved the king from hell itself. He didn't save him. He was simply an instrument in the hands of God. God is the one that did the work in David's heart, such that when the truth got through to him, he melted. He melted in confession of sin. So even as God uses us in this avenue, it ought not to make us boast. It ought not to make us think so highly of ourselves. Even though God's word speaks that way, it speaks about us being co-workers with the Lord, with Christ, in the ministry of reconciliation. It gives us those glorious words, but we ought not to allow them to cause our heads to swell. It is God, after all, that is working in us by his wisdom, by his spirit. It is by his word that such people are saved. But people of God, we have this wonderful ministry that each and every one of us needs, but each and every one of us has to be involved. And so James wants us to leave us with these injunctions, even though he's spoken in all of these negative ways about things that happen among God's people, yet he ends with these words of hope. There's a danger that we are all exposed to because of our weaknesses. But there's a comfort that embraces us, a comfort that you need to be a part of by God's grace and by God's Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a place in your church, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have those that are mature. We have those upon whom you have placed responsibility over your people. And our Father in heaven, we see how necessary that is. As we look at the world around us and the persuasive power that they have to lead us astray. And furthermore, as we look at into our own lives, as we hear our thoughts, as we come to terms with the motives that raise their heads in our hearts and lives, that we really appreciate that it is not an easy task for us to live in this world, to live faithfully, that there are many obstacles. It is an uphill struggle. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the comfort that you give, that you watch over us, that you've instructed others to watch over us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may love the brethren, that we may seek their help, that we may be open to their encouragement and instruction and correction, and that together we might continue to walk along that path of holiness and reject and abhor all paths that won't take us from your truth. Our Father, hear our prayers and keep us in your fold. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.